I used to work in a machine shop, and I worked there for quite a few years and never had to wear a hard hat. You know, I ran a lathe, ran a milling machine, and we did different things, but I never wore a hard hat in the machine shop. And then I left the machine shop where I was working, and I went to work for the sawmill as a machinist, so they had a machine shop there, but I had to wear a hard hat. And I found that really difficult. I hated wearing a hard hat. I'm not a hat guy, and it sort of took me back. But it wasn't long before I thought, you know what, this hard hat's not a bad thing. Because I had to go out in the sawmill and crawl amongst the machines and in and over and under things. And if I hadn't worn a hard hat, I'm sure I would have had some big bashes on the top of my head and scrapes and scratches. And so the hard hat became not a bad thing in the end. Let me tell you about a time where I wish I had a hard hat on, but I didn't. And I wasn't at work. We were camping up at Paul Lake, just outside of Kamloops. This was a number of years ago, well, quite a few years ago, because my grandkids were pretty young. We were camping as family. We were there, and Lee and her kids were there, and our son and his family were there, and we were just having a great time, and I took the grandkids up to the playground. So there's a picture of the playground that's going to come up here, and this playground, when we got there, we were the only ones there. We were the only ones at the playground, and I was playing with the kids, and you know, because we were the only ones there, here we go. This isn't the actual playground, but the playground was built exactly like or fairly close to this with those wood beams and all those steel bars. And so I was playing with my grandkids, and we were the only ones there, so I could be as silly and as stupid as I wanted to be. And I was chasing them around this playground, and part of the time we were playing some game called Grounders, and another part I was just chasing them. And I was up the bars and over the things and under the things, and then all of a sudden I came up really fast and really hard underneath one of those steel bars, right on the top of my head, like right there. Like every time I've gone over this as I've been preparing my message this Sunday, I've thought about the pain, and my head hurt because I came up so hard. You know, that bar didn't move. It didn't bend. It didn't even dent, but my head hurt terribly. And I think it was just the grace of God and God's love that was there for me that day that I didn't pass out. He knew I had my young grandsons I'm not sure if my granddaughter was there or if she was back at the camp with the other folks, but I didn't pass out because what would have they done? What happened to Papa? He's lying on the ground. Is he playing dead? But it hurt, and I wished I had a hard hat on at that time, because my head was very vulnerable. You see, no matter if it's a helmet of whatever kind, it might be a helmet for sports, and you know, nowadays that's a big thing in sports that they all have to have helmets on, whether you're car racing or playing hockey or lacrosse or skating or whatever you're doing, you need to wear helmets. So whether it's a helmet for sports, whether it's a helmet for riding a motorcycle, whether it's a helmet at work or whatever the helmet's for, it's there to protect us from head and mind injuries. It's there for that purpose. See, we don't want a brain injury because that's a serious thing. Protecting one's head was one of the reasons the Roman soldiers wore helmets, which they were made out of a very strong metal, would be either iron or bronze, and inside the helmets often they had felt linings or leather to sort of cushion that helmet. But those helmets would be able to absorb the blows of a sword, of a club, or of a battle axe. You see, the truth is, if our brain is not working properly, it affects how the other parts of our body works. A brain injury can affect the motor skills, our ability to speak, our clear thinking. It affects all those things. And if a soldier got knocked unconscious, he was doomed, probably. He had to guard his head by having a helmet securely placed on it. It's no different in our spiritual journey. If we take a blow to our mind spiritually, it affects how we function as a Christian. It affects our Christian faith. And you can just look down through history or maybe people you know that have walked solid with God and they've taken a blow spiritually. And that blow's gone spiritually to their mind. And they're not walking as they should nowadays. Things are a little different. Paul would see the Roman soldiers on a daily basis as he was imprisoned and probably realized the importance of the soldier's helmet for the protection in battle. And Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Paul knew that Satan had used his cunningness, his craftiness, his schemes to deceive Eve. He got into her mind and he deceived her and caused her to question God and ultimately eat the forbidden fruit. And I don't know if you've noticed in this scripture though, but it says somehow, he's concerned that somehow we might be led astray from our sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So he's talking about people who are devoted to Christ, who are sincere in their walk, but their minds might be led astray. The craftiness, the cunningness, the schemes of Satan might get in there. And so he's concerned about our minds. And I don't think it's any coincidence that while thinking about the armor of the soldier, Paul realizes that our minds need to be protected against the schemes of Satan. So he writes in Ephesians chapter 6, when he's talking about the armor of God, in verse 17 and the first part of that, he says, "Take the helmet of salvation." Paul is saying that our minds need protection. We need to wrap that helmet of salvation around our minds. But Paul's not talking here about being born again, becoming a Christian. That's not what he's really talking about. I mean, that's part of it, a little tiny bit of it, but that's not what he's talking about. Because think about it. He's already told us to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, put on the shoes for readiness, and pick up the shield of faith. Do you think somebody who's not saved would already have those pieces of armor? Oh, now maybe I should get saved. I've got the breastplate of righteousness, and I've got the belt of truth around me, and I've got the shield of faith. Oh, maybe I should get saved. Probably not. That person's probably already saved. We are already saved. So Paul is not talking about here that we need to be saved. Because, you know, he actually talked to the Ephesians in his letter four chapters earlier about getting saved in chapter 2. The definition of the Greek word for salvation here is a means that produces the state of being preserved from danger. Being preserved from danger. Now, we can say that's exactly what happened when we accepted Jesus as our Savior. He preserved us from facing the punishment of our sins. From spiritual death, God has taken us from death to life, from darkness to light. He's preserved us from danger. But that's only part of it. That's only part of our salvation. We really haven't experienced the fullness of our salvation. Our salvation will not be complete until the day of the Lord, that day when we pass from this life into eternity. And then we will see what all salvation's like. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4, it reveals, as John wrote there, what the future is going to be like. And he said, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So that's what it's going to be like in the future. But that's only part of the future. Listen to this. Also, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. We don't want to talk about that. But the truth is, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged for what we've done or what we have not done for Jesus. It's all going to come before Christ. And we're going to stand there. And what's going to happen for us as Christians, we're going to stand before that judgment seat and be judged. And then God's going to say, your name is written down in the book of life. Your sins have been forgiven. They're covered by the blood of the Lamb. Enter into all eternity. Enter into my rest, he's going to say. So that's the fullness. That's the complete package of salvation. That is when we will experience the fullness of salvation. This is when we will be completely preserved from ever facing danger again. See, God ushers us into eternity where there will be no more death, no more pain, no more crying. God will dwell right there with us. We will live with him forever and ever. Wow. What an exciting time to look forward to. And I know some are saying, that is exciting. But how does that fit into Ephesians 6 and putting on the full armor of God so we can stand against Satan's schemes? Like, that's great. Satan won't even be around then. What about now? Well, listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Paul here is writing about the end times. He's writing about the day of the Lord when God will bring the judgment on evil and he takes his children, the Christians, to be with him. And Paul here calls the helmet of salvation, he calls it the hope of salvation. See, it is the hope of being with Jesus where the old is gone and the new order of things is in place. It is the hope of living for eternity in which there will be a new heaven and a new earth where Jesus is the supreme ruler. It is knowing that we will be at that time with Jesus, and we will not be plagued with evil or death ever again. That is the hope of salvation. Paul is saying, take that hope of salvation, all that it is, and protect your minds with it. Like, wrap it around your minds. Get your mind, we would probably say, get our minds wrapped around all that salvation is, that exciting time that is there for us, that is coming. You see, if a soldier has no hope of winning the battle that he's going into, he's lost the battle. He's defeated. He isn't going to do anything. He's already defeated. He's going in with fear. The helmet of salvation is an incredible hope we have been talking about. And when we have that hope of salvation, we're able to stand against the schemes of Satan. We've already won the victory. God has defeated the enemy. We can stand because we have the hope of salvation. We know the end of the book. I remember talking with a lady once, and she said, how do you know that Satan doesn't just repent in the end and come to know God and he just accepts him back? And I says, because I know the end of the book. I've read the whole thing a number of times and he doesn't repent. How do I know the hope of salvation? How do I know how it's going to end? How do I know where we're going to be? Because I've read the book. And it says we're going to live with him for all of eternity. Our names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. And that there is salvation. And that there will be no more death. And there will be no more crying. And there'll be no more pain. And there'll be no more mourning. I know because it says it in the book. Hope is an incredible thing. We're going to watch a video clip now. Watch this video clip.
Ms. G, can I read something from my diary?
That'd be great.
Who is he?
Man, he's been with us since freshman year, fool.
What's his name?
I don't know.
The summer was the worst summer in my short 14 years of life. It all started with a phone call. My mother was crying and begging, asking for more time, as if she were gasping for her last breath of air. She held me as tight as she could and cried. Her tears hit my shirt like bullets and told me we were being evicted. She kept apologizing to me. I thought I have no home. I should have asked for something less expensive at Christmas. On the morning of the eviction, a hard knock on the door woke me up. The sheriff was there to do his job. I looked up at the sky, waiting for something to happen. My mother has no family to lean on, no money coming in. Why bother coming to school or getting good grades if I'm homeless? The bus stops in front of the school. I feel like throwing up. I'm wearing clothes from last year, some old shoes and no new haircut. I kept thinking I'd get laughed at. Instead, I'm greeted by a couple of friends who were in my English class last year. And it hits me, Mrs. Gerwell, my crazy English teacher from last year, is the only person that made me think of hope. Talking with friends about last year's English and our trips, I began to feel better. I received my schedule and the first teacher is Mrs. Gerwell in room 203. I walk into the room and feel as though all the problems in life are not so important anymore. I am home.
See what hope did? Do we need to pass the Kleenex around? That's a pretty tear-jerking clip. That's from Freedom Writers. I've never watched Freedom Fighters, but that's just a clip from Freedom Writers. But I wanted to show it to you to show you what hope does. He had no hope through the summer. These kids were all together in their class together. And the year before, and then they'd gone through the summer, and he came back, and he had had a terrible summer. They'd gotten evicted. There was no hope. Why should he even go to school? Why should he try to get good grades? It's just useless. It's wasted. It's there's nothing there. But then, when he got off the bus, and he talked to some kids in the English class, and then when he saw that he was going to Mrs. G's English class, that first class, she was the one that had talked to them about hope the year before. And it brought hope. And now he's excited about being there. And there's hope again. We need the hope of salvation wrapped around our heads. Wrapped around our heads. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about Satan wanting to get into our minds and mess our minds up. He tries all sorts of things, like trying to get us to doubt that Jesus really did forgive our sins. Oh, your sins aren't really forgiven. And then he tries to go, and if your sins aren't forgiven, what's the point of serving God anyhow? And that's what he wants to do. And he tries to mess us. But if we have the helmet of salvation firmly fitted over our minds, it produces that incredible hope of the ultimate victory with a glorious future. Our minds are flooded with that when it's easier to stand against the attacks of Satan. It's easier to go, no, I am not going back there. I am not going to transfer what I've got, the hope I've got in the future, the hope I've got right now for nothing. It's a lie of the enemy. As we think of that, those incredible rich and full salvation which awaits us when we meet Jesus, it's not hard to stand our ground. Do I stand my ground? with Jesus, or do I let Satan overrun my life? Do I bow to his schemes and live in hell? For the Roman soldier, the helmet was mainly about protection. But there are some writers that suggest it also identifies their fellow soldiers. You know, they're able to... I was thinking when I did paintball one time and one time only. It's painful, and it was too realistic to real-life army for me. But we had bands on our arms. And I can't remember the colors, they're red and blue. But you could tell at a glance whether to shoot the guy or to duck. And that's what the helmet of salvation, the helmet for the Roman soldier was sort of there. It was there at a quick glance. They could glance and go, he and him were moving together. Yet, at first I wasn't sure how this could fit into helping us stand against Satan's schemes. Yet, you know, salvation determines how we live in this world. We live as those who've been rescued from this present darkness, those who have come from darkness into light with a future of eternity with Jesus. We live for Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, right? That's how we live when we're saved, or at least that's how our lifestyle should be. Our lifestyle should be so different from those out in the world. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been talking to somebody? Maybe you've never met them before. Maybe you just ran into them in Safety Mart or at the gas station or somewhere, and you're talking with them, and you go, there's something about this person. I'm sure they're a Christian. Maybe it's something what they said or something they did, but you just feel like we're cut from the same cloth. We're identical. And why is that? It's because they're wearing the helmet of salvation. It's their lifestyle. It's their character. And that's our character. I mean, when we get together, don't you feel that instant bond that there's something the same, that we can talk about God? When I get together with somebody that I know there's a connection, I know I can they can pray with me, or I can pray with them. I know they're there for me. At a quick glance, the helmet of salvation should reveal who we are. It also, if we know who's on our side and who's not, it makes it a lot easier to know who's the false doctrine is coming from, where the evil comes from. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying everybody out there is evil. But as we look around and see others with the helmet of salvation on, we also realize that we're not alone. We're not alone. We're not just 30 or 40 people here. But when we're in Chilliwack, or when we're in Hope, or when we're in the Kootenays, or when we're over in France. Anybody going to France? No? Well, if you do, you know, we run into other Christians because of the hope of salvation. We know they're Christians. And we realize we're part of a big family, all together, defeating the enemy. It's interesting, Paul's wording in Ephesians 6:17, where he writes, take the helmet of salvation. See, the Greek word for take there is more the idea of to receive or accept. The Roman soldier probably did not pick, he put on his belt of truth, his breastplate of righteousness, and put on his belt, his breastplate, his sandals, and he probably didn't pick up the helmet. The helmet was probably passed to him by his armor bearer, and he had to receive it from his armor bearer, or accept it from him. In the same way, the helmet of salvation is not something we pick up ourselves. See, the helmet of salvation isn't ours. The helmet of salvation is part of God's armor. As John reveals in Revelation 7:10, the last half of the verse says, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The helmet of salvation is offered to each one of us. Luke writes in Acts chapter 13, verse 26, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. It's to us that salvation is given. The helmet of salvation is for us. But it is totally useless if we just leave it sitting on the bench or at the end of the bed. God offers it to us. We need to accept it, to receive it, and to put it on, the full helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation with the hope of salvation. So will we receive it so we can stand firm against Satan's schemes? That's the bottom line about each piece of the armor we've been talking about so far. We need to take it. We need to accept it. We need to receive it. We need to put it on. Because if we just talk about the armor of God, and that's all we do, and we don't use it, we don't put it on, it's just a waste of time.